apologies. I love that hymn, and I've known it for years. But perhaps if you were singing that for the first time tonight, you were wondering, what on earth is this Jehovah Sid Kenu? Well, Jehovah being the name of the Lord, and Sid Kenu is our righteousness, as it says there in the footnote. So we have been singing about the Lord who is our righteousness. And that is the theme that I want us to return to again tonight. Those of you who were with us this morning will remember that I introduced the message saying that I want to speak from Hosea chapter 10 and in particular verse 12. And that is a verse that I want us to keep on our minds throughout the year. And if you've not picked up one of these cards, there are a number available in the vestibule, which I've got written out here, this wonderful text. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And this morning, I spoke from the second part of the verse, and I want to go back to that again this evening. It is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. But I said that this statement, this exhortation, can be understood in two ways. It can be understood as a gift from God. And that fact came out in our second reading tonight, as Keith read from 2 Corinthians 5. He read verse 21, which says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And I explained there that the beginning of the Christian life is God giving to us his righteousness. And if I was going to deal with the Christian life, if you like, in order, I should have dealt with that gift this morning. But out of concern for our growth as a church, for our growth as Christians, I went to the second consideration of this verse, the fact that as Christians, we need to grow. Each child that is born into this world is a whole human being. If they're born healthy, they have 10 fingers, they have 10 toes, they have a brain, they have 2 eyes, they have 2 ears, a mouth, etc., etc. They are complete in themselves, and yet they are not fully developed. It is exactly the same in the Christian life. And that was a point that I was wanting to get across this morning, that in 2015, it is vital that we as a church, that we as individual Christians, seek the Lord in order that he might rain righteousness upon us, in order that we might grow as Christians, in order that the righteousness of Christ might flow out from us. But I said that righteousness is also a gift. And unless we have been given the gift of Christ's righteousness, we cannot grow in righteousness. A stillborn child, sadly, cannot grow. And that is the state of every human being before God. We are dead. We do not have the potential to live. We are dead because of our sins. Therefore, we need to be given life. We need to be given righteousness. We need, as Paul puts it in the letter to the Colossians, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. A few weeks ago, one of our neighbours, a young man who has worshipped with us from time to time, came to me and said, Bernard, would you please sign my photograph to endorse that it is a photograph of myself? Because tomorrow or a matter of days afterwards, he said, I am going to become a British citizen. He had been born in Eritrea. He had had to leave because of the tension that there was in that country. But he was going to come to this point in his life. And while he may have been born an Eritrean, from that day forward, he would be able to say, I am now a British citizen. Friends, the Christian experience is exactly the same. Before we can grow as Christians, we need to be given life as Christians. This morning, as we were considering this passage, we were looking at the fact that Israel had been blessed by God, but as they had been blessed, so they were beginning to mix up and to slip into the idolatry that was around them. The opening verse, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more its fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. And I was saying that in many ways, this has been the experience of our country. God has blessed us with revival. God has blessed us, even through the difficult years of the 20th century, with men who were prepared to preach the truth of God's word. But what has been the overall effect of it? Well, let me show you and share with you something that happened to Linda and I this week. We took a few days break in the hope of recharging our batteries. And we were strolling around this village and went into a shop. And we said, don't particularly like it in here. And we looked at one plaque in the shop. And there, in a country that a matter of years ago described itself as a Christian country, there was this plaque which said, protected by witchcraft. That is the reality of the world in which we live. I want to speak to you tonight. If you think that you have been born in a Christian country, if you think that the fact that your parents had a semblance of Christianity, that you are somehow a Christian. No. None of us is born a Christian. None of us has the, as it were, the assurance that because we were born in a certain place, that God is going to be gracious to us. Now, friends, we have seen a gradual erosion of the Christian faith, of the religion that was at one time the foundation of our country. But I want to ask you, having turned away from the restrictions of Christianity as many people would see it, having turned away from the laws that formed a solid foundation for our country, is life safer? Are we more at peace today than we once were? Has the slackening of morality and the increase of sex education within schools increased morality? Has the imposition of more and more and more laws actually produced security? No. An absolute no. Then what is the answer? How do we deal with this situation? How do we deal with our own personal lives? How do we deal with our country? How do we deal with the church in our nation? Well, the answer is found here in verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And tonight, as I deal with this text again, I want to deal with it in parallel with 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, we are at the beginning of a new year. This verse says, it is the time to seek the Lord. Not just a time, but it is the time. This morning, I made reference to the fact that we review the year that is past. We make resolutions for the year that lies ahead of us. For many of us, there will be things in the past year that we horribly regret. And I will be honest with you, in recent days, I've known an overwhelming opposition by Satan that has led to oppression, that has, in a way, clouded the cross in my experience and has reminded me of the horrible sin that I have been guilty of. But it's the time now. It is a time to take stock in the Gazette. Didn't I write about taking time to stop, to stand still, to consider the glorious works of God? Friends, whether we like it or not, we're a year older. We've passed certain stages, certain milestones in our life. And in fact, many of us have known the horrible pain of bereavement this year. And we have been reminded of the fact that life here on earth is short. It is brief. So at the beginning of this year, it is time. It is time to consider the purposes of God. It is time to consider our situation before God. Writing to believers, Paul says this in Romans 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So as Christians, let's remind ourselves that we are getting closer to that day when we will enjoy the fullness of our salvation. But tonight I want to speak to you. And if you are not a Christian, your salvation is not closer, but your judgment is. Because Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. What has 2014 held for you? Has it been another year of self-effort? Has it been another year of trying to please God? Has it been another year of going through the ritual of empty religion? Or has it been a year of enjoying God? It is the time, Hosea writes. But when Keith read to us tonight from 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, it says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. That hymn that we have just sung spoke of the way in which we lived life with a relationship with Jehovah Tsidkenu. We lived life with a relationship with the Lord who is our righteousness. And to begin with, he was nothing to me. That comes out again in the second verse. Jehovah Tsidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. When you thought about the cross, what's that got to do with me? And then the verses go on. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior must be. Verse 4, Jehovah Tsidkenu was all things to me. And Jehovah Tsidkenu, in the last verse, my death song
shall be. And friends, like it or not, that is a description of your life. But it might be that you are simply in verses 1 and 2, that you're a stranger to the grace of God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ means absolutely nothing to you. But how much longer are you going to stay in that condition? How much longer are you going to live at a distance from God? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to get right with God. Oh, Bernard, be realistic. I have got time in front of me. James corrects that understanding. And he says this, "Come, now you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." Friends, it is the time. It is the time to take stock. It is the time to consider what the Lord has done for us. But moving on to the next statement in this verse, it is time to seek the Lord. And I want to lay before you tonight the Lord as a substitute. Why should we seek the Lord? Why do I need to seek God? Why is God important in my life? Well, he is important. The Lord Jesus Christ is vital to every human being because he has done something for us that no one else can. And I say this carefully, but I say it with the support of Scripture. Jesus Christ has done something for us that God the Father cannot do because he has chosen not to do it. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago there was an advertisement, and I can't remember what it was advertising, but it went something like this: "Can you help me with such and such?" "No, I can't, but I know a man who can." And that is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Friends, I cannot help you tonight with the great needs of your life. I cannot take responsibility for the failures of your life. But I know a man who can. I know one who has taken responsibility for it. And in the days of Hosea, God had blessed his people, but the people were turning away. They were saying, "We don't need God." And God had to say to them that he would come to them in judgment. Let me remind you from some of these verses. Hosea 10 and verse 2. "The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars." Verse 10. "When I please, I will discipline them, and the nations shall be gathered against them." And verse 11. "But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plough." What is God saying? God is saying, "I am long-suffering. I am merciful. I let you go. I let you live the way that you want to live. But there is coming a day when you will have to give an account." In the Old Testament, it was said that be sure your sins will find you out. Friends, today I can lay before you the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute, as a savior. But if you do not take him as your substitute, if you do not take him as your Savior, there is going to come a day when you will face him as your judge. Seek the Lord. Look for him. Plead with him. Ask him to help you. Why? Well, the answer is in the verse from the New Testament that I've been looking at alongside this. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Friends, I don't have to ask you tonight if you're a sinner, because the Bible says that you are a sinner. It tells me that I am a sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ was guilty of no sin. It was not possible for anyone to accuse Jesus Christ of sin. Jesus himself laid out the challenge. Which of you convinces me of sin? And they couldn't. They didn't like the things he did, but they knew that he had not broken the law of God. Pilate, the Roman authority, who was responsible for the condemnation and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, came out and he said, I find no fault in him. And the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He came to do the will of God. He went out of his way to do the will of God. He came with a specific purpose. And that purpose was to give his life a ransom for many. That purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And he did it. How did he do it? Well, he became sin for us. That statement is, in a way, a bookkeeping statement. Over here, you have human debt. We have broken this law. We have broken that law. We have broken that law. Therefore, we must face the judgment of God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Sin produces death. That's the reality. That is the debt. That is our position. And yet, when you look at the page of the man, Christ Jesus, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. Jesus was without sin. So what does it mean that he became sin for us? Well, Jesus was prepared to pick up my file, your file, the file of every person who is prepared to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is prepared to say, yes, I am a sinner. Jesus has picked up that file and he has gone to God and he has said, Lord, I take responsibility for this person's sin. I am prepared to pay the price of their sin. Peter says he carried our sins in his body on the tree. When Jesus went to the cross, he went there as a substitute. He was Lord. He did not die until he was ready to die. We are told that when he had said, I thirst, he gave up his spirit. In effect, he said, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. And as people looked at him on the cross, they said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Let him save himself now. Friends, he couldn't save himself. Why? Because he came to pay the price of your sin and of mine. At this time, do you know the assurance that he is your substitute? Do you have the assurance that Jesus has died in your place? Because it is time. It is time to seek the Lord. Why? So that thirdly, he can provide the solution. He can provide such a great salvation. It is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Or as the second part of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, we're into a bookkeeping exercise. Jesus has taken our sin and he said, Lord, make me responsible for it. But I want you to understand this, that he has taken his righteousness, his total obedience to God, his willingness to seek and to save the lost, his willingness to give his life a ransom for many, his willingness to deny himself and take up his cross, and therefore to please God. He has taken all of that. And do you know what he's done with it? He's put it on your page. He's put it into your file. So that when God calls up the account of every Christian, he doesn't see sinner condemned to death, but he sees sinner saved by the grace of God. He sees their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. He sees that great statement that their sins have been picked up and they have been cast into the depths of the sea, 6 miles down. One of the things that I loved in Papua New Guinea was that God had separated me 10,000 miles from the sins of my youth. And that's the reality of what Christ has done for every believer. Jesus has provided a clean record for every believer. So as I draw this message to a conclusion tonight, I want to ask you, you personally, do you have that assurance that the Lord is your Savior? Do you have that assurance that your sin, which is abhorrent and horrible, is now recorded in the records of God as absolute righteousness? Because there is no black mark against the name of any Christian. There is no sin that will one day condemn us. Yes, our hearts continue to condemn us today because this world, Satan, even our own hearts will condemn us and say, God could not save me. God could not wipe out my sin. It is so awful. But friends, don't believe me. Don't believe your heart. Believe the word of God. For our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. My Christian brothers and sisters tonight, when Satan condemns you, when others condemn you, look to the cross. and see the forgiveness that is yours. Come to the table tonight, not saying, I've slipped up this week, I'm not worthy to come. But come to the table saying, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done this week, but I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the righteousness that is mine in Christ Jesus. But my dear unconverted friends tonight, I want to say to you, do you want to live through another year struggling with your own sin? Do you want to live through another year thinking, will God call me to account tonight? Friends, if by some horrible event of history, a bomb was placed in this church tonight, and all of us were ushered into eternity, many of us would say, free at last, free at last. Praise God Almighty, I'm free at last. But some would say, I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd realized how close the time was. What time is it? It is time to seek the Lord, that he might rain righteousness upon you. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, was all things to me. I've got two birthdays. One, 1954. The other, 1967. There's going to come a day when 1954 will become irrelevant, but 1967 will remain into eternity. I pray that for some of you tonight, 2015 will be that eternal birthday for you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And may God bless each of us. Amen. We prepare to come to the Lord's table by singing Vernon Higham's hymn 544. Have you heard the voice of Jesus softly pleading with your heart? Have you felt his presence glorious as he calls your soul apart? 544.